Chris Granberry with us this morning. Chris is a former youth pastor right here at Oak Mountain. And then in his heart of hearts, he said, "Lord, I will go anywhere, any place to proclaim the gospel." And the Lord called him and his family to go to the state of Washington to minister to Native American Indians in Yakima. And so we have a honor to hear about his heart and what the gospel is doing not only in his life, but in the life of Native American Indians. So it's a pleasure to have him. Chris, come on up.
Well, it's a joy and honor to be with you guys this morning. To be honest, it's a little overwhelming too. I came in and I never really thought I'd get lost here at Oak Mountain, but I got lost this morning trying to get in the door and figure out where to go. A lot of things have changed since we were here. Actually, we started, my family and I started coming to Oak Mountain and were hired back when Oak Mountain was meeting in the gym at Briarwood, right before the facility here was built. So it's amazing to think back over the years and to see how much God's been doing here. And, you know, it's another thing is I was trying to think through how to say thank you to Oak Mountain. And there's no way to start naming names. I would use up all the time for the sermon if I started naming people in this congregation, in this church family who have been such a blessing to us, who've prayed for us ever since we went to the reservation, who have made sacrifices financially for us to be there, and who have come to the reservation, some folks even multiple times. It's just amazing to think of all the folks here that have been such a blessing to us and helped us, and there's no way to adequately say thank you. But we are so grateful for Oak Mountain and for the support and the love and the prayer, not that you have just for our family, but for the people on the Yakima Reservation. In essence, to see our family here love our neighbors there and to love them well. And it's really overwhelming. And later I'm going to tell a couple of stories that hopefully will help you get an understanding, if you don't already have it, of how that works and the kind of connection that's there. When Oak Mountain was first started, they called it Briarwood South. I don't know if you guys know that. We would love for you guys to think of us as Oak Mountain West. And so that's really our goal. And our visit, being here this time, really every time, it's not about raising money. A lot of times when missionaries come, you know, they need to raise money. And that's really not our goal at all. We've studied the book of Acts not too long ago with our Bible study group that meets in the Longhouse in White Swan. We went through the book of John. And if you remember the end of the book of John, it just kind of flows right into Acts. And Indian people love stories. And so it didn't make any sense to stop at that point in the story. They wanted to keep going and found out what happened next. But as we studied the book of Acts, it really hit me that two words were emphasized throughout that book. And the words were witness and testify. And God was calling his people to see what Jesus had done, what Jesus was doing, what God was doing in the world, and then to tell about it, to testify, to witness, to be an eyewitness, and then to speak and testify, which we sang a lot about, especially at the beginning of the service. And that's what we want to do. We've witnessed God moving in some amazing ways in my own heart, in our family, in the community in White Swan. We've seen God move in a powerful way, and we're astounded. We're shocked, honestly, and we shouldn't be shocked by God's goodness, I don't think. But to be honest, we are. And now we just want to come back and testify. We want to tell you what he's doing so that you can be part of it in prayer and maybe financially and maybe coming out on a team sometime. So that's really our goal, is to testify to what we've seen God doing. And I can honestly say that we wouldn't be there today if it weren't for Oak Mountain, if it weren't for Bob's teaching and preaching and leadership in my life for about 7 years. I don't think my family, we wouldn't have had the courage to go to a place like the reservation, a very broken, desperate community. We wouldn't have had the faith, I don't think, to believe that God was good enough and strong enough to use us there if it hadn't been for the influence of Oak Mountain and Bob's teaching and preaching and a deeper understanding of the gospel and the grace of God. So I could go on and on about our gratitude to you guys, but I just have to say thank you and keep going. I want to emphasize, too, that this is not a report, really. At this point, I'm going to preach a sermon, but we would love for you to come to lunch today if you want to hear more about the details of what's going on. I'm just going to kind of touch on a few things this morning, but today at lunch would be a great time if you're interested in learning more about what's happening. And also downstairs by the coffee, we have a table set up, and we have DVDs that we'd love for you to take one if you're interested in learning more about the ins and outs of what's happening on the reservation. So please help yourself to those downstairs. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 58. We're going to look at verses 6 through 12. And before we do that, I should probably explain to you what I'm wearing. Somebody recently said that I looked like an indigenous road worker, and that's not really the look I was going for, but some visitors pulled up this morning, and when I was getting out of the car and putting on my vest, and I saw somebody looking at me like, good grief, what in the world are they doing here? What kind of, I don't think I'm properly dressed for this church. But this is a Pendleton vest. It's made out of a Pendleton blanket. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that, but a Pendleton blanket is really the most special gift that somebody can give on the reservation. And I don't know how many of you were here when Wendell came to visit with me not too long ago. I can't remember how long ago that was. A year ago? 2 years ago? 2 years ago. And he presented Bob Flahart with a Pendleton blanket. And it's really, the blanket sort of represents, it's a gift, but it represents a physical prayer. And the idea is that you would wrap somebody in prayer. And that the prayer would be that their life would be long and healthy and comfortable and safe and warm. And that's what that blanket represents. And Wendell gave me this vest, too. So it's something I really love and I'm proud of. And the vest is something, you know, a blanket you can't really wear all around everywhere. So a vest you can put on. And it reminds me that Wendell's praying for me. And this is a beaded medallion that Wendell gave me. And then Buffy gave me this belt buckle. So I'm dressed basically like a man would dress when he goes to the longhouse, to a funeral or a feast or to a worship service. But as you know, what you wear communicates a lot. And this, if I wear this to the longhouse, it's not a traditional way to dress at the longhouse. It basically says, I'm here and I appreciate the culture and I love the people, but I'm not a traditionalist. I'm not a longhouse member. The longhouse members wear a ribbon shirt, which is something totally different. So, but Indian men that aren't longhouse wear this right here to the longhouse when they go to a feast or something. And it sends that message that I love you guys and I love the culture, I love the people, but I'm not into the religion. So it's a good thing for me to wear. Isaiah 58 verses 6 through 12. This passage is one that God really used to call us to the reservation. And probably the best way to say it is that, I mean, it doesn't sound right, is that we were sort of haunted by this passage for about a year and a half as we wrestled with whether or not to go to the reservation. I took our youth group from Oak Mountain to the reservation in the summer of 2000, and I thought it was just going to be a great experience for the kids. It was going to be a one-week trip, and the students' lives would really be impacted and all that. And I was completely blown away. And I immediately had this tremendous burden for this town. And I didn't know what to do with it. Because I was very happy right here. I never dreamed I would be as happy as I was right here. And all of a sudden, I realized over time, over a year and a half, and through this passage, I realized God was truly calling us to move to the reservation. And I fought that for a year and a half. I my motto was, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And I was real happy right here. So the Lord, of course, made it clear through these verses that we were called to go. So as you think about us, as you pray for us, I'd love for you to pray through this passage if you do. But I think you'll find that there's a message here for you too. And it might not be to move to the reservation. It might be simply to walk next door. So let's look at this together, starting in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in a sun-scorched land and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets with dwellings. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you this morning. As we've come to your house, as we've come to you in worship, Lord, we offer ourselves to you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds through your word. And Lord, we know that if you don't move and work in our hearts and in our minds, that there is no good in us. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to all of us through me this morning, through an unlikely tool, an unworthy vessel, that you draw a straight line with a crooked stick. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I think to understand this passage, you need a little bit of background on what's happening here. We start out in verse 6 with the word fasting, or the idea of fasting. And if you look back, you'll see that that's a theme. And what's been going on is that Israel, in their hearts and in their lives, in their outward lives, they've drifted away from God. And they started to sense that they weren't really being blessed by God. And you could sort of get the idea that maybe they got together and had a meeting and they said, you know, "Do you feel blessed? No. How about you? No. Well, something's not right, you know. Well, you know, we probably should be more religious. That's probably it. We're probably not religious enough. You know, we're not trying hard enough. We're not spiritual enough." So they had a meeting, I guess, and they talked about, well, what's the most spiritual thing we could do? What can we do to get God to bless us more? Because I don't think he's really blessing us. And somebody said, "Well, how about fasting? I hate fasting, so it must be really good, right? It must be a good thing to do because I don't like it. It must be really spiritual, really religious." So they decided, well, yeah, let's fast. And so they started fasting. Well, almost immediately, their eyes drifted. Of course, fasting is supposed to direct our attention toward the Lord. You're supposed to sense this physical hunger, and it's supposed to draw your attention to him and remind you of your spiritual hunger, your spiritual need for him. I'm not an expert on fasting, you probably can tell, but I don't know much about it. I know that much. But it wasn't working. They're fasting, and no matter how hard they tried, they still didn't feel blessed, right? So now they're looking around at each other to see if that other guy's getting blessed, okay? And the idea was, whoever can fast the longest and whoever can fast the best is going to get blessed the most. And nothing was happening. So pretty soon, people are getting jealous because somebody has more discipline than somebody else, and it's a competition. And God is completely out of the picture. They're just focusing on who can do the best. And God throws that whole idea out and says, "That is not what I want. That's not what I'm about." He says, "Let me redefine fasting for you." And I don't think this passage suggests that we should not fast anymore. But I think it does suggest that when we are fasting, maybe it's a good idea to give our groceries to somebody who does need to eat. Maybe there's somebody around that needs the food that we're not eating this week or whatever. And it suggests that fasting is a lot deeper than we ever imagined, I think. So let's break it down a little bit here, verse by verse. It says, "Is this not the fast I choose?" God says, "Here's what I want: to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke." Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide from your own flesh. The NIV says, don't turn your back on your own flesh and blood. And that doesn't sound a lot like fasting to us, not our normal definition anyway. And the first time I ran across this passage, I thought, well, this is tough. This sounds complicated. I mean, we're talking about oppression and injustice. I mean, this sounds like a job for Superman, not for me. There was a cartoon, Super Friends, when I was a kid, you know, and they had the Hall of Justice and they fought for truth and liberty and the American way, or justice, and I forget. Anyway, it sounds like something a superhero ought to be doing, not just a regular guy, right? A regular person. What's all this loosing the bonds of wickedness and breaking the... I don't know how to do all that. That's complicated. And then in verse 7, he breaks it down for us again. The Lord anticipates our struggle with this. He says, here's how you do it. Here's how you fight injustice. Here's how you set the oppressed free. He says, start out real simply. Share your bread with the hungry. Bring the homeless into your house. Cover the naked. That's not complicated. That's not rocket science, right? That's pretty simple. And he says, start right there. Start with these very simple things. Now, notice these things are simple, but they're not necessarily easy. You know, I remember being 3 years old and my mom telling me to share something with my brother. And I didn't like sharing then, and I don't really like it now. I'd rather eat the whole thing myself, right? Especially if it's chocolate. Bringing the homeless poor into your house. I don't know if you've ever had a homeless person spend the night in your house, but you might not sleep a lot that night. You might be a little bit nervous. So it's easy to comprehend, but it's not easy to do. When you see the naked, to cover him. There's a lady that comes to our Bible study, and I think if she's a believer, she's a very young in her faith. But every year at Christmas, she takes half of everything she owns and splits it. She divides it into the good half and the bad half. And then she takes the good half and gives it to her neighbors who need it. Now, that's not complicated, right? You could go home this afternoon and divide everything you have into the good half, into your favorite clothes and your not favorite clothes, right? Your favorite toys and your least favorite toys, divide it in half, and then take the best stuff and give it away. That's not hard to think about, but it's difficult to do, and here we are. We're challenged deeply by her generosity, you know? And that's kind of what he's talking about, to share with the needy, to clothe the naked, to take not your least favorite clothes that you hadn't worn in 10 years, but maybe some of your favorite clothes, maybe your favorite coat, and give it to somebody who needs it more than you do. He says, that's the kind of fasting I want. Let's keep going. It says verse 8, then here come the blessings, okay? Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. So, what's God saying? It sounds like a big if-then statement. Do you remember doing that? Wasn't that geometry? If this, then that. And if we get all radical and give our stuff away and fight oppression and injustice, then God's going to bless us. That's the formula that the Israelites were looking for, right? Is that really what God's saying? It can't be, can it? God doesn't bless us because we're good. He blesses us because he's good. So that can't be, we can't be looking at it right. We have to look at it again. And what I've discovered as we've looked at this verse in the past is what God's really saying is, if and when you love me, you're going to love what I love and you're going to do what I do. It'll be a byproduct of your love for me. And what does God love? Let's go back and look for a minute. The fast I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free. Has he ever done that for you? Is that it, when you think about it, is that your story? And how did he do it? Have you ever been in the bonds of wickedness? Have you ever been strapped with a yoke? Have you ever been oppressed? Have you ever needed somebody to break the yoke that bound you? Well, if you can't look back and think of a time when that was the case, you might need to rethink your testimony, because that's our story. We were prisoners to sin. We were oppressed by sin. And Jesus came. He left his home where he was safe and comfortable and had everything he wanted except us, and came to set us free from the bonds of wickedness, to break the yoke, to set the oppressed free when we were the oppressed, right? Let's keep going. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been homeless? Have you ever been naked? And you say, no, not in 35242. I've never been hungry or homeless or naked. How about spiritually? Were you ever starving because of sin? Were you ever completely exposed before a holy God? Naked? Were you ever homeless, wandering aimlessly and lost? We all were. Jesus came to be the bread of life. He came to feed us. He came to be our home, our refuge, right? He came to wrap his robes of righteousness around us, to cover our nakedness, so that we wouldn't be exposed before God. So what he's really saying here, it's not a great big formula. It's not a great big if-then statement. He's saying, when you love me, you will love what I love. You will do what I do. And then all kind of great things happen. One thing I notice about these blessings in verses 8 and 9, it says, your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will spring up. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You'll call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry and he will say, here I am. Notice that all the blessings are related to desperation, a desperate need for him. And when you think about it, the times that you appreciate something the most is when you're desperate for it, when you're really, really thirsty and somebody gives you some cold water. That's when you love it the most. If you're not thirsty and somebody hands you water, you're like, well, gee, thanks. You're kind of weird. You know, why are you doing that for? But if you're desperate for water and somebody gives it to you, it's the best thing in the world. And the Lord is saying, as you follow Christ, you're going to wind up in desperate places, in desperate situations. I mean, who needs a rear guard if they're not being chased? You know? Who needs the light to break forth like the dawn if they're not in a dark place? Who needs healing to spring up speedily if they're not hurting? So all of these promises, all these blessings, they imply great need and desperation. But they also imply the presence of Christ. They imply Emmanuel, God with us, that he will be with you as you step out in faith in this way. In verse 9, there's something shocking. This little phrase, here I am, in quotes here, this is the same phrase that a servant would use when they present themselves to their master. This is the phrase that a slave would use. Does that's hard to believe, that God says, you will cry and I will say, here I am. That God will present himself to you as a servant, as a slave, to take care of you. That can't be right. You think, well, this guy isn't ordained yet. He didn't know what he's talking about. But think about Christ again. How did Jesus come? As a servant. He made himself a slave to his Father's will. And on the cross, even a slave to sin, so that we could be delivered from slavery. So I'm not exaggerating. This is the gospel. And it does sound too good to be true. Let's keep going. Verse 9, the second half there. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. The NIV says the pointing finger and the malicious talk. And when you think about Native America, think about how many times you've seen people point fingers, maybe yourself even, how many times you've heard malicious talk about Native America. Think about people in poverty, maybe about the inner city, maybe about Hispanic communities. How often do we see pointing fingers and hear malicious talk? And the Lord clearly says there is no place for that in his church right here. And that convicts me. Before I ever went to the reservation for the very first time, I was full of pointing fingers and malicious talk. And that verse still catches my attention. Pointing finger and malicious talk. If we remember our story, if we believe our own story, where we came from and what Jesus did for us, there's no place for that. Verse 10, it says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom shall be as the noonday. That's kind of a key phrase for us. The NIV says, if you spend yourself. And I love both of those concepts, if you pour yourself out. Well, what am I full of? Lee Meadows, don't answer that question. What am I full of? That's a good question to wrestle with, first of all. What am I full of? What will pour out of me if I pour out? You know, is it malicious talk and pointing fingers? Is it the gospel? Is it the love of Christ? The grace of Christ? What's going to pour out if I do pour myself out? The idea there is if we empty ourselves, Jesus fills us up with himself and we turn and pour him out, right? And we might need to wrestle with that concept a little bit. If you spend yourself, what do we love to spend? Money. Okay, but you can also spend time. You know, there's all sorts of things you can spend. And I think the idea here is if you go bankrupt, take everything we have and put it all out there for the Lord. A living sacrifice, right? I don't mean empty your bank account today, unless the Lord tells you to. But I do mean be holding everything with an open hand. Be willing and ready to give all you have for his kingdom by loving your neighbors as you love yourself. And isn't that what Jesus did for us? In Luke 22, verse 20, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood poured out for you." Is it too much for him to ask for us to pour ourselves out if we've received the benefit of him pouring out his blood for us to cleanse us and bring us into his kingdom? There's some great promises in verse 11. It says, "And the Lord will guide you always and satisfy your desire in sun-scorched places and make your bones strong." The NIV says that he'll satisfy your needs, that he'll strengthen your frame, and that he'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, strengthen your frame, and guide you always. And those three are really precious to us. You think about Washington State, you probably think we live in a place that gets a lot of rain because Seattle gets 300 days of rain a year or something like that. But we live on the other side of the Cascades in the desert. So we literally get about 8 inches of rain a year. And it's a true desert with sagebrush and tumbleweeds. And so it is a sun-scorched land. And we need guidance. Even now, we've been on the reservation 4.5 years, which means in the culture, we're 4.5 years old. If you think of how often a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old breaks the cultural rules You know, no running in church, you know, don't eat that, whatever. I mean, you know how often a 4 or 5 year old breaks the cultural rules in our society without really knowing it. They say things like, you know, when's the baby due, and there's not a baby due, and things like that, right? So we're still doing that, you know. In the native culture, we're still 4.5 years old. So we need guidance. We need the Lord to lead us and guide us through a minefield of potential problems. We need him to strengthen us and satisfy our needs. And he does and is. It goes on in verse 11, "You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of waters who do not fail." On the reservation, historically, there was a very special place called Mulmul. And Mulmul is an onomatopoeia word. It's the way that the Indians, the way they sounded was, it's bubbling water coming up out of the ground. And you can imagine that on a desert, right? There's one spot where this water bubbles up, and you literally may have to travel 40 miles to get to that spot, you know, from anywhere on the reservation. So you can imagine the sun's beating down on you, and you're trying to get to Mulmul. And it was a natural gathering place for the people, because everybody would come to that spot. It was an oasis. It was a well-watered garden in the desert, right? The water bubbled up out of the ground, and that's the sound it makes, Mulmul, when it comes up out of the ground. And all around that, there's these great big trees that grow up. All over the reservation, there's not that many trees where we live down in the valley. But in this one spot, there's great big hardwood trees. So there's shade. And of course, the animals come. So if you were a hunter, that is a good place to hunt for meat. So there's food, there's shelter, there's water, there's refreshment, there's fellowship. Imagine an oasis in the desert, how people come to it. And that's what God's saying. As we love our neighbors in simple ways, but real ways, in the same type of ways that he's loved us, it's the tiniest little reflection of what Jesus has done, but it's a real reflection. If you look down, you see a broken piece of glass on the ground and the sun's beating down on it, you see that little glimmer, that little tiny reflection, that light is still sunlight, right? It doesn't change just because it bounces off a little broken piece of glass. And that's the way it is with us. We can demonstrate the gospel in powerful ways, in simple ways. And he says that as our lives are characterized by those simple acts of faith, that he'll make us like a well-watered garden, like an oasis in the desert that people will come to for life. And then verse 12 is almost too good to be true, again, when you think about what we're doing on the reservation. But then again, it's not. It says, "And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." I wrestled with that verse for a long time and looked into it. And what it's talking about is a community being redeemed and restored by the power of God's love and mercy and grace and by his truth. And it sounds sort of crazy if you go back to the beginning and say, what was he talking about again? He was talking about fasting. He was talking about sharing a meal with somebody that's hungry. He was talking about bringing a homeless person into my house. He was talking about sharing my clothes with the naked. That's so simple. That's so mundane. That's so menial. How could it snowball into something like a community being transformed? But that's the power of the gospel. And that's not just our story as individuals. That's our story as the body of Christ. He's drawn us together. He's drawn us to Christ, the oasis in the desert. He's drawn us into fellowship with each other. He's redeemed us, not just individually, but as a people. And he's still doing that. And that's our prayer for this little town that we're working in called White Swan, is that the Lord would move and work in such a powerful way that people all over the reservation and even in other places would say, what in the world happened in White Swan? And everybody would point to Jesus and give him the credit and the glory and the honor for it. And to be honest, it's happening now. we see Isaiah 58 unfolding before our eyes. And currently there's two other reservations nearby. Each one's about 3 hours away, asking us to send teams to their reservations because they've seen what's happening in White Swan and they want the same sort of thing. They want good things there too. And that's wonderful. That doesn't normally happen. In fact, I've never heard of a reservation asking Christians to come. Part of the reason is they see us as the original terrorists. They see us as the first Al-Qaeda. And if you study the history that's there, it's they've got some arguments. It's tough. The background, not just between white folks and Indian folks, but even between Christians and Indians. There's a lot of problems in our history. There's a lot of abuses. There's a lot of injustice, a lot of oppression. There's a lot for us to repent of, you know. So to know now that they're saying, come. They're saying, please come to our reservation. So I'm going to close with a story real quickly. And I've told this before. I heard a seminary professor say to his students, dare to be redundant. You know, don't assume people remember the stuff you told them 4 years ago. So I'm daring to be redundant. I've told this here, but it illustrates this fact. A couple of years ago, we went to a powwow, and Wendell was the MC. Wendell's about 65 years old. He's been on the tribal council, which is like a U.S. senator. So he's a powerful leader in the community. He's been a political and religious leader, and he's the MC of the powwow. And I don't know, there were probably 200, 250 people at the powwow, no white people at the powwow. It was the last night before the teams were heading out. We had a few team leaders from First Pres in Chattanooga, and I don't remember who else was there, but a handful of us, they wanted to see it, but it was happening late. So we got everybody in bed, and then the team leaders snuck out to go to the powwow because we didn't want to take everybody. It would take too long. And the idea was just slip in and hang out for 20 minutes and then slip out because these guys had to catch planes at 4 in the morning or something. So you can imagine parking in a field and you're heading toward a great big gymnasium and the doors were just open just a little bit, enough for a person to get through. And inside the gymnasium, you can just hear the drums just beating boom, 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 and hear the singing, right? I'm not going to try that. And so we're walking through the dark, heading for this little sliver of light where the door is. And we stepped into the light, and Wendell saw us. And the song stopped all at the same time. And it's, you know, silence. And Wendell says, oh, some of our friends are here from, you know, and he starts to introduce us. And all the dancers and everybody in the stands stop and turn and look at us, you know. And we're really sticking out like a sore thumb. So we're kind of like, hey, how you doing? And Mary and I had been there a couple of years, but still not totally comfortable in that kind of situation or at a powwow. So we made our way around to some seats. And again, we're just going to watch for a few minutes and slip out. And I think they had one more song and dance. And then Wendell called us out onto the floor. He sent all the dancers to the stands and called me and Mary and the team leader from Chattanooga. Actually, Chuck Clevenger, he and his wife are joining us full time, hopefully this summer. They're going to be here this afternoon at the lunch too, but Chuck was in this. And a championship dancer is an old man who was, you know, great. So he calls the four of us out onto the floor. He laid out four blankets, Pendleton blankets, Wendell did, in the middle of the floor. He told the drummers to drum and sing, and he told us to follow the championship dancer and dance around the blankets. So all the dancers in their regalia, all the feathers and everything, they're in the stands. And here we are trying to do the grass dance for the first time, which is a complicated dance. And there we went, dancing around the blankets, you know, as long as the song lasted. And then when the song ended, Wendell said, now each one of you take a blanket. And these blankets, some of them are $200 a piece, so maybe $800 of, you know, gifts there. And so we were amazed and each took one. And later, a few months later, Wendell said, I don't know if you understood the significance of that, what that was supposed to mean. And I said, probably not. Why don't you tell me? He said, He said, well, that's what you and your family and your people, and you're my people, you're my tribe. In the truest sense of the word, you're our sending church, and you're our tribe, and all the teams that come to work with us, and all the people that pray for us and for White Swan, they're our people, they're our tribe. He said, you and your family and your people, he said, that's what you're doing. You're dancing around our land, and you're lifting the sorrows and the burdens off of our people. And that's what that meant. That's Isaiah 58 happening right before our eyes. We're amazed. We're shocked at the way God's moving and working, and we're honored to be part of it. Yeah. We would love for you to continue to partner with us. We're so grateful again for your partnership in this, for enabling us to be there, for praying for us and our people. And we look forward to many years of good things in White Swan. So let's pray.